Man, I'm excited to preach to you guys. Steve asked me about a week ago, and I had something on my heart already, so this was easy. And I hope that what was on my heart helps you out today. You know, it's funny. I don't know, Tim, if you knew what I was preaching on, but he talked about being rescued, and that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a great rescue story. And if you've been paying attention to the news, you've seen this situation in Thailand with the cave and the flooding. And for those of you who've been under a rock and not just bound to it, there's 12 boys and their coach stuck in a cave that's been flooding. And the rescue attempt is incredibly dangerous. And, you know, as we started worshiping today, they sent in the first divers to go out and rescue some of these boys. And they brought four of them out already. So that's pretty awesome. Five, they're up to five. Okay, and six. Okay, they've got a monsoon type of scenario there, so they're going to be delayed before they can bring the rest out. But that's just incredible. The number of people volunteering and helping. You know, if you, you know, look back at the news, these stories get so much attention, don't they? I mean, there's just something about a great rescue story that just moves us. You know, you think about the kids falling in wells and the Chilean miners trapped, you know, the people that had to land their plane on the Hudson River. There's just so many incredible rescue stories. And we're obsessed with these, and Hollywood has turned a lot of these into some pretty awesome movies, some real and some fictional. So I'm going to give you the quote, and I want you to shout out the name of the movie if you know it, all right? This is not a raise your hands kind of thing. Just yell it out if you get it. We're going to start easy. You ready? Houston, we have a problem. Yes, Apollo 13. That was, I told you that one was easy. Next one's a little tougher. I could have gotten one more person, and I didn't. Schindler's List. Okay, I guess that one was easier than I thought, too. All right. They're not all real stories, just so you know. He better be worth it. He better go home and cure a disease or invent a longer-lasting light bulb. Saving Private Ryan, right? All these guys risking their life to save one guy. He better be worth it. Come with me if you want to live. Terminator 2. Thank you. That's one of those rare situations where the sequel was probably better than the original. Arnold as a good guy, better than Arnold as a bad guy. Okay, so you're telling me there's a chance. Dumb and Dumber, right? They rescue... That's a rescue story. They rescued a briefcase full of IOUs. I mean, that's, you better hang on to those. Brothers don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug. Not enough people said Tommy Boy. Come on. Tommy Boy rescuing his dad's company. What a noble effort that was. All right, I'm going to do my best accent on this one. Some things in here don't react well to bullets. Somebody said it, Hunt for Red October, and that was Sean Connery. Come on. At least one person. Thank you, Brian. Thank you. Rescuing a Russian nuclear submarine. That's a pretty awesome rescue attempt right there. All right. United States astronauts trained for years. You have 12 days. Armageddon. Yes. Rescuing the entire planet from a meteor. That was pretty awesome. All right, marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Princess Bride. Yeah, would you have gotten it if I said rodents of unusual size? Okay, my wife tried to get me to use that quote. I didn't know if you'd get it. Okay, last one. I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Taken. The first one, this is one where the sequels are not nearly as good as the original. I think they're on Taken 8 right now. It's called Why Do You Keep Taking Me? We love a good rescue story, don't we? Well, the Bible's the greatest rescue story ever told. And I want to show a quick video. It's about 3 minutes long. But the idea of this video, it's something that my kids' school teaches to the kids that are going to school there at the King's Academy. But the idea of this video is it shows us how the Bible, from the very beginning, from Genesis all the way to Jesus, was an incredible rescue story. And go ahead and show the video, and we'll watch it together.
God has always had a plan for His creation. Rescue was part of the design. It was a plan that would take time. After all, would you know it was a rescue if you didn't know you needed it? Would you believe only God could do it if you thought you could rescue yourself? It began in the garden. Adam and Eve wanted equality with God, but instead discovered death. But God covered their shame, and in death gave them a son and the promise of a future. But the slide into sin continued. Through Noah, God saved humanity from itself. But starting over, even through a righteous man, couldn't stop mankind's inclination to sin. Promised to be the father of a nation, Abraham believed, and God called him righteous. Yet his sins would fracture his children, and rebellion would follow them everywhere they went. In Egypt, God delivered Joseph from captivity and brought reconciliation and prosperity to his father's house. But in time, Jacob's descendants would find themselves a nation of slaves, their good legacy forgotten. In the desert of deliverance, God gave Moses a framework for obedience. The law was good, but it incited rebellion, and a rescued nation became a wandering generation. In the Promised Land, Israel learned that God was good to His word, yet longed to place their trust in men. But rather than abandon His people, God gave them judges who both delivered and failed the people. In the shepherd, David, God gave His people a king after His own heart, both warrior and poet. Even David failed the people, but God turned his weakness into the promise of a new heir on a forever throne. Through Solomon, God blessed his people with wisdom, but even the wisest of men become fools, and the earthly throne began to fracture. In the cries of the prophets, a wayward nation was called back to worship, and a stubborn people were promised a new law to rescue them. In exile, the last earthly remains of Israel were torn down. But after 70 years, God returned them to their homes and told them to start building because the time was coming. The signs were delivered, the prophecies ready to be fulfilled, the people in a posture to remember that there's a greater first son who would deliver us from sin, a greater Noah who would save humanity forever, a greater Abraham who would father a new nation, a greater Joseph whose legacy could be enslaved by no force, a greater Moses who would deliver a new law immune to our rebellion, a greater judge who defends the righteous and fulfills the requirements of the law, a greater David who shepherds and delivers his people from the giants of sin, a greater Solomon whose wisdom cannot be corrupted, a greater prophet whose call to worship and repentance was open to all people, a greater deliverer who leads us out of eternal exile. God always had a plan to reconcile His creation. And finally, it was time. At the crossroads of the world, in the face of an occupying oppressor, under the cover of night and the light of a star, in the city of David, the rescue begins.
Isn't that cool? You know, you think about all the stories in the Bible in Genesis. Why did God wait so many years to send Jesus? And I love that line in there. Would you know it was a rescue if you didn't know you needed it? I mean, how cool is that? All these things that happened in the Bible, and the failure of all these great men and the shortcomings of all these rescue attempts, they were just helping us realize all along that we ultimately needed Jesus to be the rescuer, the hero in our story. You know, what makes a good rescue story? The first thing you got to have is a dire situation, right? A person or something happening that just feels completely hopeless. And then you need a hero that defies logic. And lastly, you need a happy ending, right? I mean, a good rescue story has to end with a happy ending. I want you to turn to John chapter 11. We're just going to hang out in John 11 and read the story of the death of Lazarus, one of the great rescue stories in the Bible. As I read this, I want you to think about two things for you personally. One, I want you to think about our rescue story that ends in us going to heaven and being with God. But secondly, I want you to think about the things in your life that you want to be rescued from right now. The things we deal with here on earth that we want to be rescued from. And as we go through this, think about those and try to make this apply to you. I don't really have a point today. I just think this is really cool and I wanted to share it with you guys. John 11, verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." You know, Jesus had a relationship with Lazarus, right? And Martha and Mary. All these rescue stories are better when the hero has some kind of relational connection with the people he's saving, right? I mean, Superman's always got to save Lois Lane. You know, Batman's always saving Rachel. There's always something going on where they're saving the world, but one of the people they love is kind of mixed up in it at the same time. And that just makes it a better rescue story. In verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Spoiler alert. Jesus ruins the ending of the story right at the beginning, right? Hey, let me tell you, the main character of this story is not going to die. That's not how this ends. Thanks, Jesus. He spoiled it for us. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi, they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you were going back?" Don't you also love it when the hero is willing to put themselves in harm's way? I mean, the hero we have in this story, Jesus, he's always been willing to do that for us, always been willing to put himself in harm's way for us. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You know, this is one of those classic situations where you're sitting there watching a movie with somebody, and they're not really paying attention, and they keep asking you, "What's going on? What just happened? Why did he do that? Who is that person?" Doesn't that drive you nuts? You all know the person, you know, in your row, or the person you know that talks during movies and is always kind of just a little bit behind the rest of the group figuring things out. Jesus' disciples are playing that role right now, right? They're, "Oh, you know, don't wake him up. He's sick. He's going to get better if you let him sleep." And Jesus, kind of frustrated, goes, "Okay, guys, let me just sell it to you plain here. Jesus said Lazarus is dead, okay? That's what I was talking about." And then Thomas is the guy who's always trying to predict the end of the movie, but he's always wrong. He's like, "Oh, I got it. We're going so we can die too." It's like, "No, you idiot. That's just be quiet and watch the movie. Let it happen." And then Jesus gets there. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." I kind of picture her saying it this way because she's kind of frustrated. "If you were here, Jesus, if you had come sooner, if you didn't wait those 2 days to show up, maybe you could have been here to do something. Jesus, if you were on time, if you had answered the prayer when I prayed it first, if you had been here when I needed you, everything would have been okay." And you know, Jesus knows the ending of this story already, right? He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead in a few minutes. And then he knows the ultimate ending that, you know, Lazarus is going to go up and be with him in heaven. And Martha knows that ending too, right? She says, "Yeah, I know that you'll come and on the resurrection we'll go to heaven. But That's not enough. I need something right here, right now, Jesus. I still believe that whatever you want can be done here. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not been with Mary. Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said basically the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? You know, this is incredible. To me, this is the hero that defies logic, right? Jesus, sure, he's got all this power and he can raise people from the dead and turn water to wine and walk on water and do all this awesome stuff. But the most amazing thing here to me is seeing Jesus' extreme compassion. You know, think about what's going on in Jesus' mind right now. He knows that in a few minutes, he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and all this weeping, all this mourning is going to turn to joy. He knows that in a couple minutes. And so if you or I were in this situation and we had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, we probably rush to do it as fast as we can to stop the mourning, stop the crying. And we say, guys, don't worry. I'm going to take care of this. And you go and you raise Lazarus from the dead and you stop the suffering. But Jesus doesn't do it that way. He's not mourning because he knows he'll never see Lazarus again or he misses his friend. Jesus weeps because he sees the sadness of the people around him. Isn't that incredible? He sees what they're going through. He knows the pain they feel, and he knows he's about to take it away. And yet he still feels deeply troubled in his spirit. And it says Jesus wept. You know, his tears are an incredible sign here that what Jesus has that makes him an unlikely hero is an extreme compassion. You know, you think about our fellowship, and when I thought about this topic, if you've read the prayer list recently in this church, it's fairly intense. I mean, if you're not reading it, I encourage you to look at it, but there are so many people among us right now that are going through some very difficult challenges. I mean, the cancer, the family health challenges, the financial challenges, the kids, the relationships. There's so much going on right now that is just so intense that we're asking God to rescue these people among us and people that are connected to our fellowship. And in these times, you know, God wants to use a lot of our suffering for good, right? But Satan wants to use it at the same time. And he has a plan to use that suffering in a way that will separate us from our relationship with God. And I think about what Satan is trying to do. And he's trying to do the same thing that Mary and Martha felt. God, if you had been here earlier, if you had answered this prayer last week, if you had taken care of this, or if you had not missed this, or if you had not abandoned me or left me hanging out to dry here, God, this problem wouldn't be here in front of me right now. And think about what might have happened to Mary and Martha if Jesus didn't raise Lazarus from the dead, right? Let's recreate the story in our mind and he comes and mourns, and that's it for Lazarus. And then, you know, sure, he gets raised at the resurrection at the end, but if you're Mary and Martha, and you've had this great relationship with Jesus your whole life, and now your brother dies, and you think, Jesus, if you had been here, you could have stopped this from happening. How does that change their relationship with God for the rest of their life? How does that impact their willingness to serve Jesus or to start doubting? Maybe he doesn't have the power I thought he has, or maybe he didn't love me as much as I thought. Maybe we were just a point in one of his sermons. Maybe it wasn't really a connection that I felt that I had with Jesus. Or maybe he didn't understand when I wiped his hair with my ears that I was willing to do anything for him. And now he's not willing to do anything for me. You can imagine all the thoughts going in their head, right? And the same thing Satan wants for us. When we go through struggles, when we go through trials, when we go through suffering, He wants to tell you that God is not there. God doesn't care. God doesn't really love you. He doesn't really have the power to fix this problem for you. And he wants to separate us from our relationship with Jesus. This helps me immensely when I go through difficult times, to know that maybe God's going to fix this problem, maybe not. But he's not sitting over there spiting me or punishing me or sending me through a gauntlet of fire so that he can just help me develop something that I don't have. If I picture that God is there with me, Jesus is there with me mourning, feeling my pain, feeling my sorrow. You know, I've shared this story with a lot of you, but when we tried to get pregnant for years, you know, we felt this immense abandonment from God. Like, why would you put this love for kids in us so much and this desire to have children and then take away the opportunity to do that? And I was walking through the park, and I'm in one of these dark moments just feeling like God is the enemy. And I look down, and there's a pacifier on the park pathway that I'm walking on. And you could take that one of two ways. Oh, God is really giving me a sign here that he's going to bless me. But I took it as like God's throwing it in my face. He's making it even more difficult. And so I got angry, and I remember punching the bed that night in my prayer, just so angry with God. And then you look back on it many years later, and he's rescued us from that trouble, and we've got two amazing daughters. And I'm like, okay, maybe that was a sign from God to be happy that he's going to take care of me. And maybe he never would have answered that prayer. But in my heart, that battle was not about whether or not I got what I wanted and what I was praying for. The battle that mattered in that moment was, am I going to surrender to God, and do I know that he loves me no matter what's going on? You know, if you're in the thick of it right now, if you're battling suffering, I want to remind you that God is compassionate. Whether he answers the prayers that we're praying for healing or not, he's compassionate. I feel like he's mourning with us no matter what happens. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. You know, think about her faith. I mean, a few minutes ago she said, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And now she's like, don't even roll away the stone. It's going to stink in here. Think about what else happened over this 4-day period. So Jesus decides to stay 2 more days where he was and then come. And they mentioned that Bethany, where Lazarus was from, was just a few miles away. So there's all these extra people now there witnessing this that weren't there a few days ago. If Jesus had showed up when Lazarus was sick, only 4 or 5 people would have seen that miracle. And by waiting till he was dead, all these people from this neighboring village come to comfort Mary and Martha. And then Jesus comes and performs this amazing miracle, and all these people see it. And sometimes the way God solves our problems is not the way we want to, but it's for his good. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and the cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's just incredible. This man who's been dead for 4 days comes out of the tomb wrapped like a mummy. Jesus says, take off the grave clothes and let him go. What an amazing rescue story that was. You know, all of us, if you think about it, all of us have a rescue story for our own life personally. And it's not finished yet. I mean, you may be rescued from some of the pains and toils of this life or some scars or some sins that you were in. But ultimately, the rescue story for us, the happy ending, is not what happens here on earth. It's that we get to go to heaven and be with God for eternity. I mean, that's an incredible happy ending. And based on where you are right now in your life, I think a story like this, and this is what's so awesome about the Bible, we could all read this story and get 10 different things from this story based on where you are right now. You know, some of us may be suffering right now, and if you are, I pray that you hear this story and you take comfort, that you walk away from it thinking, okay, Jesus is mourning with me. Maybe you feel like God is neglecting you in your life. Maybe you feel like if you were here earlier, God, if you loved me, if you had more power, if you cared more, if you were happier with me and the things and the decisions I've made, then maybe this wouldn't be happening right now. And if that's where you are, I just want to remind you that our hero is perfect. That our hero never abandons us, never leaves. He never puts himself first. He's never worried about anything that would get in the way of him serving you or helping you or getting you to heaven. And then for some of us, you may be looking for a hero today. I mean, there's people in this room who need to be rescued from their sin. And we look at all sorts of things in this world to try to solve that problem, right? We get all sorts of science and medicine and help, self-help and the internet and friends and advice and relationships and money and a better job. All the things we go to, right, to rescue us from the problems we have in our life. There's no better hero than going to Jesus to get truly rescued. And maybe you feel like life is great. And I'm preaching to you, and you're the choir today. This is awesome. I've been rescued. I love my relationship with God, and life is good. And if that's the case, I want to challenge you and encourage you to ask God, pray to God that he uses you in someone else's rescue story. You know, you're not the hero of the story. There's no pressure for you to be the hero. The church is not the hero. You know, we help people become Christians, and then we sin against them. That's how it goes, right? You meet somebody, and you send this aura of perfection, and you're good, and your family's good, and you're on your best behavior, and then they come to church, and we're on our best behavior for a little while here at church, and shaking hands, and hugging, and then, you know, they see, wow, these people are really special. I've never seen people like this before. And then we get in the Bible, we teach them about Jesus, right? The real hero of the story. And they become a Christian. And then for the rest of their Christian life, we sin against each other. And we mess each other up. And the church sins against you. And the leaders sin against you. And the leadership group sins against you. And people leave you out of things. And they ignore you. And they don't follow up. And all the problems we have, right, in the church, we are one massive mess of people sinning against each other. But we're not the hero of the story, so that's okay. I mean, our job is really to introduce people to the hero. Hey, I got somebody I want you to meet. This Jesus here, he's perfect. He will take care of you. He will rescue you. I'm not going to rescue you. The church isn't going to rescue you. In fact, we'll make it more difficult at sometimes. We'll make it easier at times. But we're kind of, you know, a catalyst maybe at best. But it's really all about Jesus. And if that's where you are today, you're rescued and you're feeling good and you're grateful for your relationship with God, then it's our job to introduce more people to the hero of the story. Amen? You know, I want to challenge you guys to think about the story of Lazarus. Think about what happened here and how amazing it was. But think about the two rescues that happened and how this pertains to your life. The rescue here on earth, the things we're going through, and the rescue that happens when we get to be resurrected and go to heaven with Jesus. Amen? I'm going to close in a prayer. This is a fast sermon because I only had a week to prepare. So if you guys will wait till about 11:35 to go pick up your kids, that would be great. Let's pray. God, we are grateful